All right. Well, it's a privilege to have my brother Dave here and his wife, Christine, which is a greater privilege than having Dave, but we'll put up with Dave. Now, Dave pastors the Crossway Baptist Church in Fort Myers, Florida, and has been there, how long, Dave?
12 years.
12 years, all right. Before that, he was out in California in Santa Maria for 5 years and pastoring there, and before that, he was at Dixie with me and grew up in the ministry as well. So, but Dave's got a handout. We'll call it a handout, but really it's a booklet. And there are 12 pages. So one per family, I think, was what we made enough for. Not necessarily one per person, but there's a lot of information on it, and he's going to go over one of the pages. So Don is passing them out, and as he does so, Dave, you come on ahead and share what the Lord put on your heart for us today.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. When you get the handout, go to page 12, because that's where we're going to start. You say, well, then why did you give us all the first 11? Well, because there's a lot of information on there that brings you up to page 12. But we're going to talk about the Christmas story. Now, how many of you know what the Christmas story is, right? Shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and all that kind of stuff. You know all about that, right? But you do know, I know you know this, but I'm going to rehearse it with you anyway. The wise men and the shepherds didn't all come to a little grass hut thing with the palm trees and like we have the nativity scene, right? The nativity scene that we use is a nice reminder of everything, but it didn't all happen at the same time. And that's why you have pages 1 through 11. The Magi, what we would call the wise men, were actually Babylonian. But through the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire, the invasion of Alexander the Great, then the split of his kingdom through his four generals, then the Romans coming in, the Magi all hot-footed up north to get away from all that stuff, and they became the Parthian Empire. And when the Parthians were against Rome, they were always fighting over Israel. Who's going to control Israel? Why in the world would Parthia want to control Palestine? Because they had been taught by Daniel generations earlier that the king would come from there. So that's all that's in pages 1 through 11. All right? And you can go through all the history of all the Roman generals and all that and King Phraates of Parthia. I taught history for a long time, so I get into that stuff. But we're going to take a look today at the legalities. Now, this is very important. Please understand this, and whenever you're reading your Bible, know this. Keep it in your mind. Nothing in the Bible is of no importance. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Now, Jesus Christ came to fulfill everything, right? What does that mean? Not one jot, not one tittle will be unfulfilled. Every dotting of the I is a prophecy. Every crossing of the T is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And we're going to take a look at some of the intricacies of it today about the person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was virgin born and lived his life on earth. And man, I go through a whole bunch of stuff. But before we do this, I'll tell you this. If you would like, I started doing something down in Florida. I don't know how good it is. You can be the judge of that and say, oh, that was wonderful, or man, that really is bad. But go on your computer and go onto Google and go to YouTube. When you get to YouTube, there's two things you can type in. One of them is my name, David Vanneman. And find some videos and you'll see my picture. And there's about, 15 or 20 videos. Or you can go to Crossway Baptist Church, Fort Myers. When you get the one, because there's lots of crossways all over the country, Crossway Baptist Fort Myers, then you'll get it and go to videos, and there's about a dozen or so there. Why they load up the different places, I don't know, but that's where they've gone. And you can watch, and you'll have this thing, the first 11 pages are on there, and you'll get to watch that, all right? So, having said all that, let's get into this. The Christmas story, and we have to look at this. When the fullness of time was come, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians. Now, I'm going to stop. You don't have to answer me, but answer to yourself. When it says the fullness of time was come, God sent his son. What does that mean? If I were to say to you, we're going to go to McDonald's or we're going to go wherever. Doesn't matter. We're going to go to the Cheesecake Factory in the fullness of time. What would that mean? In the old time we all showed up? Or a specific time? Now, I don't know all the specific times, but does God have one? You know, Jesus is coming back to rapture the church. Later on, Jesus is coming back to set up the kingdom. Does he know when all that is? Is it a specific time? Yeah. Well, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of a woman, to be made under the law for a reason. I challenge you to do this. In your Bibles, when you're reading, every time you see a statement that says there's a reason for this, write down, there's a reason. The word like that. Thus and so and thus and so, that it, what's that? What's the that mean? What's it talking about? He came, God sent his son Jesus to redeem so that we could be redeemed. Not to live a nice life of a nice example and let's all be peachy and love one another. No, that we might be redeemed. Specific reasons. I challenge you, go through your Bible, mark the that's. What's going on? Usually on my PowerPoints, if I can get them to do right, the that's are always in pink. So you say, there's a conclusion to this statement. So anyway, all that's introduction. Now, for the Christmas story, let's go to the book of Ruth. How many of you ever go to the book of Ruth for Christmas? Well, you have to, because the book of Ruth tells us why they've got to go to Bethlehem. Boaz lives in Bethlehem. Long story short, Ruth, who is a Moabitess, ends up the non-Jewish person. Get this, the non-Jewish person, Ruth, gets the Jewish person, who's her name? Naomi. Is she here today? Yeah, you're out there somewhere, but everything's fuzzy. The non-Jewish girl gets the Jewish bride, mother, back into the possession of her land. I wonder if there's any significance to that. Yes, there is. We won't go into that today. And when they get there, there is Boaz, or in the New Testament they call him Booz, which has nothing to do with booze, okay? So Boaz ends up being the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. And it's through the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, that the Jewish national is introduced by the non-Jewish girl to her kinsman redeemer, and she gets her land back. There's significance to that we can't go into today, but man, it's really important. So you've got to go to Ruth to start, because Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. Why? They're of the house of David. What was David's city? Bethlehem. But he was in the capital, Jerusalem. The capital had nothing to do with it. He's born in Bethlehem because he's of the descendancy of Boaz. Now, just for sake of trivial information that's really good to know, who was Boaz's mother? Rahab the harlot of Jericho. Woo! Wow! Who was then Boaz's wife? Ruth, the Moabite. Does God come around and say, no, it's just this group, that's the only one I want to deal with? The rest of you, go to hell. Not at all. He's not willing that any should perish. He has never left anyone without a witness. And so we see in the lineage, which we're going to get into in just a second, if I can get there, in the lineage of Christ. Now, how many of you would say, let me tell you about how I'm, you know, I am the King of Kings. I'm going to tell you how about wonderful I am. My great-great-grandmother was a harlot. Oh, yeah, and then there was this idol worship in Moabitess. Is that how you'd start it? But nothing in the Scripture is there just because the Holy Spirit wanted to fill up the page. The Bible tells us, and I encourage you to do this, study. Let me say that again. Don't just read, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not me, not my brother, not the next Christian next door. I want God. I'm changing buttons here. I want God to approve of me. a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. When the supervisor comes by and looks at what I'm doing, I don't have to say, well, I don't know what I was doing. No. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now I'm going to, still in preamble here, bear with me. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, there is no such thing as various interpretations. There are various opinions. There are various applications. There are not various interpretations. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now, I think what that means is that once upon a time, God might have been involved in... No! There's no difference in the interpretation. You may disagree with me about how he did it. And you can, because you have every right to be wrong. Okay? But when the Bible says it, that's what it is. So, well, hasn't it? We got copies of copies. No, I got to start getting to the sermon or I'll get sidetracked and we'll be here all day. Which is okay, because I only get to be here once a year or so anyway. But you got to start with Ruth, Christmas story. All right. Genesis chapter 38 gives us the account of the illegitimate birth of Phares. This is very important. Judah, back in Genesis 39, is said that the lawgiver will always come from Judah. Okay? But then in Deuteronomy 23, it says, if you are born illegitimately, you can't get your estate. You can't get the inheritance until 10 generations go by. Okay? So then Judah, in chapter 38 of Genesis, he messes around with his widowed daughter-in-law and ends up with kids. And his only descendants are these illegitimate kids. So how is a lawgiver going to come from Judah? The only descendants are two illegitimate kids. You have to wait 10 generations. So along comes Boaz living in Bethlehem, but he's only 8 generations away. He can't be the guy. Then the people, they want a king. And Samuel says, what's the deal? You want a king? God, they want a king. And God says, wait, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Because I told Moses, they're going to want a king, and that's okay with me. I get to pick him. He's got to be from the tribe of Judah, the one that I choose, 10th one from Phares, the illegitimate son of Judah. Okay? So they get Saul. Who picked Saul? The people approved of him, but who picked him? God. God says, Samuel, tell them, I'll pick them a king that they want. Now you go back and say, well, who do they want? They said, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. And God says, okay, tell them what they're going to get that's just like everybody else. Oh, we want him anyway. Hey, you can do whatever the thunder you want, and God will let you, but you better be careful what you want, because God just might let you have it. What's that dog going to do when he catches the car? How many of you have ever been around little kids and they're always trying to get out the door? You don't know where you live. You can't tell your name. You don't know where you're going. What do you want to go outside for? You go, I had 9 of them. They take off in the store and they're running around. Where are you going? I got to stop beating the thing here. Okay. So we have the illegitimate birth. And it's got to wait 10 generations. Now, most of you know something about this, right? Shake them or rattle them. Okay. Because Boaz becomes the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the royal line is now through his city. He's from Bethlehem. Now, something very interesting about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about, 12, 15 miles outside of Jerusalem, something like that, I forget. Not far. In Jerusalem, because they have the temple there eventually, and they're going to have the sacrifices there all the time, they have to have sheep there to give the sacrifice. And they set up Bethlehem and the surrounding hillsides to raise specifically sheep to be given to the temple to be sacrificed. Because you can't give any old sheep you want. They've got to be specific. So when the angels appear to the shepherds on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem and says, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes are? They're what you wrap a brand new baby sheep in to keep them from getting nicked up on the nails. They didn't have nails. The pegs and the stones, because we want this sheep to be able to be unblemished when we offer it. So they said to the shepherds, now you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The shepherds knew it wasn't just any old Tom, Dick, or Harry's barn. They know where to go to find him. He's one of the special places where the sacrificial potential sheep are being raised. All right? Very important to understand those kind of things. All right. That's in Bethlehem. That's where Boaz is from. That's why you got to start with Ruth. Now Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Micah tells us, out of thee will come the one who rules. So we know that it's got to be in Bethlehem. Now the Christmas story, that was all preamble. All right? Now we're in the legalities. What had to happen for Jesus to be born? The genealogies of Jesus are talked about in the book of John. Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, right? In the beginning was the Word and so forth, right? So it tells you about Jesus, Son of God. Then Luke tells about Jesus. He's human and he's Jewish. And it traces all that. Matthew talks about Jesus. He's royal. He is of the royal line of David. Mark doesn't tell us anything about his genealogy. Why? The whole theme of Mark is Jesus is a servant. And nobody cares where the maid came from. So it doesn't tell us about that. So he's human. He's the king of the kingly line. And he's the Son of God, but he's a servant. I'll stop there. Okay. I got 17 things going through my mind right now. All right? So when Mary is going to have the baby, it's in the fulfillment of prophecy. But let's go back to Ruth for a second. Ruth gets married to Boaz, long story short, and the people all run up to Ruth and say, man, I hope you have a baby just like Phares, the illegitimate great-great-great-great-grandson. Why in the world would you, come on ladies, you're at your baby shower and everybody comes up, I hope you have a baby illegitimate. Look what it says. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, the illegitimate son that Tamar in incest bore from Judah. Why would you give that kind of a go for it, girl? Because the lawgiver is coming through him. The Messiah is coming through Phares from Judah. Yes, there was a problem. Yes, there was a mistake. Yes, there was sin. But the Messiah is coming. Ruth, you are of the house now of the lineage of the Messiah's trait. May the Messiah come from you. Study your Bible. Know what it's talking about. Rightly divide the word of truth. Know what it says and why. All right. Phares was born illegitimate. Genesis 38, we talked about. The legal ramifications. The 10 generations has to go by. We talked about that. Okay? So, already talked about that, right? Don't need to go over it again. All right. So, from Phares to David. Remember that people wanted Saul. God gave them Saul. They wanted Saul so they could be like everybody else. And God says, Samuel, tell the people, the king I'm going to give them is going to be lousy, self-centered, selfish, egotistical. Oh, but we want him anyway because that's what everybody else has. And they got one. They got what they asked for. But if you count from Phares to Hezron to Ram to Amminadab to Nahson to Salmon to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David, David is 10 generations. Deuteronomy says it's got to be 10 generations. Let me ask you something. Did David have any brothers? Say yes. Is it likely then that he also, and you can find this out, did he have any male cousins? And they were all the 10th from Phares. But God says, 10th from Phares that I choose. So Samuel comes into Jesse's house. He says, is it Salmon? Is it Amminadab? Which one? It's got to be this guy. He's the God says, no. Jesse, is this all of them? I mean, God sent me here. And he said no to all of them. Well, the young one is out there with the sheep. Get him. That's the one. Woo! Did God have a plan? And we read the phrase later on that God chose David because David was a man after God's heart. Read it. Look it up. Know what it says? He was chasing after. He was after it. He wanted to get it. He wasn't a man like God's heart in fashion. No, he was after it. That was his goal. Now, David murdered a guy. David committed adultery. Man, he wasn't a very good father. I'll talk to you guys for a second. You got some problems, fellas? David did the big ones. Murder and adultery. Come on, they don't get much bigger than that in human thinking. But God says, he's after my heart. Did David have to pay for, account for his sins? Yes. But what did God see? His heart. Did God excuse the sins of David because David had a good heart? But did God see what David was really trying? Listen, Paul said, of all Christians, I am the worst of sinners. But I strive for the mastery.
Where's your heart, guys? Pretty much, will you mess up somewhere along the line? Big, small, in the middle. Where's your heart? Man looks on the outward appearance. God sees the heart. So David, the murdering adulterer, not so hot of a father, the Bible says, in the kingdom, he'll be sitting on the throne as the vice regent during the millennial kingdom. I see his heart. He wants to serve me so much. You go to the New Testament, Paul says, how am I ever going to get over this? This vile body. Ooh. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, it's gone. I'll get rid of this stinking flesh. Until then, whatever your mistake, whatever your sin, whatever your weakness, strive for the mastery. Let's get back to Christmas now. So, David is the 7th or the 10th from Phares. And he's the one God uses. David then, I'm skipping through this so I can get done, because this took me 6 weeks in Florida. I just passed out a handout to my people down in Florida. It's 180 pages long. We'll start today and we'll pick up tonight where we left off. And next week we'll pick up where we left off. And then we'll pick up where we left off, because we're going to study the book of Daniel. You can't do Daniel justice in 3 points in a cloud of dust. You can't do that. Oh, yeah, there was a lion's den. That's great. I know I'm not talking about Christmas right now, but you know why Daniel went to the lion's den? Because the king, who was a Babylonian, put Daniel in charge of the Magoi, and they were a bloodline priesthood similar to the Levites. You can't be a priest if you're not a Levite. Well, in Babylon, you can't be a priest unless you're a Chaldean. And the king said, Daniel, you're the head Magoi. And they didn't like it. So they finagled a way to get Daniel out of the picture. Didn't work. Go there some other time. Now, the book of Samuel says this. Now, therefore, thou shalt say unto my servant David. God says, I will keep David on the throne forever. One of his descendants will always be on the throne. David then goes to Bathsheba, the former wife of the widow, because he was murdered, Uriah. Okay? David had Uriah murdered. You know that story, that account. And so the first child of Bathsheba dies. What would have happened if he had lived? you're illegitimate, so there can't be another king for 10 generations. God says, that's not in my plan. I'll take this baby home with me. The next son was Solomon. And David goes to Bathsheba and he says, Bathsheba, Solomon, our boy, he'll be the king. And then God comes to, I'm going fast here. God comes to David and said, Solomon is fine as long as. David, I will honor your promise to Bathsheba through Solomon conditionally. Okay? So, Solomon lives, he dies, he has a son, a grandson, so forth and so on. Along comes this guy, Jeconiah. Sometimes he's called Coniah. He's called three different names in the Bible. You have to know which one is which. Keep them all straight. Don't get them mixed up. Study. Show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word of truth. Know what it's talking about. Okay? Coniah, Jeconiah, he does something really bad. And God says, Jeremiah, tell him, none of his kids will ever be the king. Satan goes, yay! God says, no, David had other sons. He had other sons through Bathsheba. Go back up to Bathsheba. Go from Solomon to his brother Nathan and follow the line down. Now the royal line won't go through Solomon anymore, but it will go through David and Bathsheba's son, Nathan. Let me get my glasses on because I can't read this without them. All right. So if you can see it up there on the wall, you can see it in your notes. Luke tells us that from God, God created Adam, blah, 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 all the way down. There's Abraham. Matthew picks it up. He's the son of promise, goes down to David. David goes over through Solomon, down to Jeconiah. Blood curse. Nobody after that can be the king. Except you go back up, and it's all Jimmy walked, isn't it? Okay. It messed up on the, don't worry about that. The man at Coniah is blood cursed. All of his descendants are blood cursed. None of them can be king. So, you got to go down here and find out in the book of Matthew who then ends up being a blood descendant of Jeconiah. Joseph. Joseph can't be king because great-great-grandpa Jeconiah screwed up. So if Jesus is born of Joseph, Jesus can't be king. But you got to go back up to David, Bathsheba, forget Solomon, next up like Jeconiah, go to Nathan, we're going to come down. Okay. Enter the law of Zelophehad. Now, how many of you, if it's just you can't wait to go read about the law of Zelophehad again? They're going to go into the promised land, they're out in the desert, under Moses' leadership, and God tells Moses how to do the thing about inheritances and all that kind of stuff. We read about that in Deuteronomy, the illegitimate son, 10 generations, yada, 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 yada. And this guy Zelophehad walks up to Moses and says, yeah, but I only have daughters. What do I do with that? Moses goes to God and says, what do I do? Bear with me here real quick. I don't know your name. John, come here. Stand right there. Okay? Right there, right there. Okay? I'm a guy, I'm Zelophehad, I only have daughters. I got nobody to pass on my inheritance to. So, what's your name? Come here. You stand right there. She's my daughter. Okay? Now, I hope I'm not messing anything up, but y'all fall in love. So come here in the middle. And John, you're his dad. Okay, you're right there. You can stay right there. You're his dad. In order for him to marry my daughter, because I don't have any sons, he has to, in American terms today, divorce his dad. Relinquish all claim to any estate that he might get from his father. So tell Dad, I want to divorce you. Go ahead, tell him. Okay? Why? Because I want to marry her. And her, and so what? Dad here, I got no sons. Okay, so we go through the law of Zelophehad, we go to the city council, and we write it all out, it's all down. He is now, the bloodline, he's still related to him, Joseph, still under the blood curse, but his inheritance has nothing to do with him. And Dad would have been king, except for the blood curse. And he would have been king after that, except for the blood curse. And his son will be under the blood curse. But now they're divorced. Now he becomes my adopted son. It's not American adoption. Okay? I go in and he becomes, get this, because when you read about the adoption in the New Testament, it's very important. He becomes my legally recognized heir. We can be joint heirs with Christ. We're not just adopted because we didn't have a mom and dad. No, I have legal standing in inheritance. Their firstborn child is going to be called Dave Jr. to carry on my estate. Thank you. You may sit down. If this leads to romance later, that I hope not. Because he's married. Okay. Didn't want to start anything bad. Okay. Now, do you get what the law of Zelophehad is? The husband, the fella, divorces the estate of his father that he would get. He's now adopted by the father-in-law and becomes legally my son. So you go back up to Nathan because Jeconiah messed up and Joseph can't be king. Who's Joseph in love with? Mary. Who's Mary's father? Heli. Who's Heli's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad? David. And his great-great-great-great-grandma? Bathsheba. And God said, David, it'll always come through you. And David said, how about if it always comes through Bathsheba? And God says, as long as they do right. Jeconiah messed up. Solomon's out of the picture. Go back to Nathan, come down. Now, Heli, he'd have been king, except the Romans were there. Stinking, lousy Romans. What are they going to do? Well, if you go back to the Numbers, chapter 27, Joshua 17, get all that stuff about Zelophehad that I just told you, all right? Son of the father. Okay, we'll go through all that again. Now, Mary and Joseph go through the... Well, the Bible never says that they went through that law. No, the Bible tells us what the law is, tells us how it works, tells us that Joseph is under the blood curse, tells us that Heli only has daughters, and Jesus is virgin born. Connect the dots. Okay? There's a lot of things the Bible tells us about and says, now, it's like this. God says, I invented trees. You make your own stinking chair. Well, he didn't make me a chair. He made the tree. Cut one down, make a chair. He tells us all the stuff we need to know, and he says, now study this, figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, God says, get this, very important. The Bible never says, if you don't understand this, go ask your pastor. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask me, God says. Now, could your pastor help you? Hopefully, yes. Would he want to help you? Hopefully, yes. But here's, pretend you're my congregation down in Florida, and you come and ask me a question. My first response is, have you prayed about this? What has God told you so far? Because if you're not going to ask him, what I got to say doesn't make any difference. Why would you trust my word and you won't ask God? Please understand, it is the job of the parishioners to keep me straight. Come with readiness of mind and study your scriptures daily to see whether or not I'm still in the scripture or if I'm off on some tangent of my own. Okay? And if we ever agree and you say, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor, I'm going to say, why did you think that? Well, that was really, I don't agree with that. Why? Know why you think what you think. Okay? So, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. On to the chase there. And Jesus himself, began to be about 30 years of age. We're skipping through time. 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, Joseph isn't the son of Heli. He's the son of Jacob. How is he the son of Heli? The law of Zelophehad. Okay? The word as was supposed does not mean what I always thought it meant until I looked it up. Everybody just thought he was Heli's son. No, it's a specific Greek phrase of legal standing. As was supposed means everybody knew he was the adopted through the law of Zelophehad son. He wasn't really his son. That's what it means. It's a Greek legal term. How'd you figure that out? I looked it up. I never took Hebrew or Greek in college. Wouldn't know it. But you know, you got a computer and you can go look all kinds of stuff up in Greek and Hebrew. You can call somebody who knows it. As was supposed is a specific legal term. Not English. No, everybody just thought Heli was his dad. No, everybody knew Heli wasn't his dad is what it says. Very important. Okay? It's a grammatical, textual technicality. In Greek law, everybody knew that Joseph was not Heli's son. He was the adopted son through the law of Zelophehad. That's all there. All right. So, you go back up to, where's my pointer here? You go back up to Nathan, and you follow down. Heli. Heli would have been the king. And Heli's son would be king, but he didn't have any. And his oldest daughter, Mary, she can't be king, she's a girl. I know, the Bible's sexist, live with it, okay? Oh, let me just sidetrack for a second. When God calls, in the final, everything's all done. When God calls into question what happens at this church, who does he talk to? Him. He doesn't call the deacon board. Read the book of Revelation. And unto the angel, the pastor of that church, say, I have something against you. Not your congregation, not your board. Why did you let it happen? Daddies, look at me. Someday when your family stands before God and something, you know who God's going to look at and say, why did that go that way in your house? You, not your kids, not your wife. This is not a good term, but I'll use it because everyone understands. The secondary role, as it were, of the woman is not a sexist slam. God's saying, hey, girls, I'm going to nail your husband. Hey, folks, I'm going to get your pastor. He's the one I'm going to go after. Because if every person in the family is in charge, who's in charge? Well, you know, I had a big debate with this when I first went to South Carolina or to Florida to my church at Crossway. You know, it's impossible to lead by consensus. Consensus is not leadership. Somebody's got to have the final say-so. Hopefully, they're surrendered to God, and God has the final say-so. But you can't get in and say, okay, what does everybody think? Let's have a democracy church. It doesn't work that way. Well, that's just a power trip. No, I am terrified senseless over that. Because someday, I have to answer for that. Folks, be happy you ain't the pastor. Ladies, be happy you ain't the husband. He has to give an account for the entirety of it. Now, you have to give an account for yourself, but he has to give an account for the corporation. There's something to be said. I can punch out and go home. When you got to stay and make all the books balance out, it's a whole other ball game. And God says, I have a plan. Now, if you follow it, you'll be able to answer well. Well, Heli would have been the king, but he can't. Mary can't because she's a girl. So we covered all that sexist stuff, right? It's not sexist. Somebody's got to be in charge. God says, it's going to be the guy. Guys, look at me. Let me just help the ladies out here for a second. You are not the overlord of the girl, of your wife. She is your helpmeet, your just right. She is my completion. Okay? If you guys remember that. You complete me. All right. Your wife is everything that you're not for a reason. She is not some subhuman, doesn't count person. You ought to get up every day and say, of all the guys in the world, she picked me. Wow. How lucky did I get? I ain't kidding. Guys that haven't gotten married, you haven't found it. When God gives you the girl he wants for you, man, thank your lucky stars and adore her. Okay. That's not Christmas. That's just practical living. Okay? So in the line of promise, the promised Redeemer started with the seed of the woman through Terah to Abraham. Abraham to David, through Solomon to Jeconiah. Blood curse comes on. Go back up. Joseph is going to be in the blood curse line. He can't be the king, right? God had promised the line of David, confirmed the Messiah would go on back to David, go to Nathan, down to Heli, Mary's dad. Heli would have been the king, except Rome was there. Heli didn't have any sons. Law of Zelophehad, all that, right? I've repeated it that I don't need to because you all got that. There is a test after this. Mary's a girl, she can't be king. Numbers 27 stipulates all that stuff about the law of Zelophehad. All right. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth in Judea unto the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. What does that mean? Look at the wall, the screen. How many of you read that and said, oh, yeah, he's the descendant of David? It's two specific legal terms. He is of the house by law through David. He is of the lineage by blood through Nathan. It's two specific things. He has the legal right and he has the birthright. And again, now I have to explain more detail about adoption again. Okay? I have eight sons. In Old Testament society, none of my sons get anything from my estate unless I go and legally adopt them into heirship. Get that? In order to get something from Dad, he has to go down to the courthouse, as it were, and he has to sign the papers, as it were, and fill out the forms, as it were, and file them that my son Ben, John, whoever, they are going to be legal recipients of my inheritance. I can go to the neighbor's dog and make them the legal recipient. I can go to anybody I want and sign them in. Fred, who lives three towns over, his second son is my legal heir. You understand? Inheritance went to the one who was legally adopted to do it. It's not like we have adoption in America. A whole different mindset. So you got to understand that. So when we have received not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of servitude, we are adopted. God says, I put you into a place of legal inheritance receiving. You are an heir. That you might receive and partake, I said, how many say it? That we might be partakers of the divine nature. I'll never be divine, I'll never be God, but I can be a partaker of the divine nature. I am legally an heir. Okay? Man, that's important. Always remember, nothing in the Bible is insignificant. The house and lineage has specific meanings to it. Okay. More legalities. She's a virgin. Well, you know, the Hebrew word virgin can mean just about anything. You're right, it can. It can mean a virgin, like we all think a virgin is. It can mean a young girl. She's six. It can mean a 20-year-old who's never been promiscuous. It can mean a lot of things. So how do you know it means virgin? Well, about 350 years before Jesus was born of a virgin, in Alexandria, Egypt, Ptolemy, one of the great-grandson of the Ptolemy general under Alexander the Great, he collected a bunch of stuff and had it translated from their original languages into Greek. One of the things he had translated into Greek was the Jewish Old Testament. Now, please understand, we call it the Old Testament. Jews don't call it the Old Testament. It's the Tanakh, okay? We have the Old Testament, New Testament. Better the first and the second one, maybe, but the Tanakh and the New Testament. So he collected the Jewish Tanakh, and he had some Jewish scholars and some Greek scholars get together and translate it into Greek. And we call that copy the Septuagint. And we have copies of that still around today. Okay? And the Greek guy would say, well, I know Hebrew, but you know it better. And the Jewish guy would say, well, I know Greek, but you know it better. So when we translate this, let's make sure we get the right word. And in Jesus' ministry, when you read your New Testament, the Gospels, you'll see them quoting the Old Testament. You know what they're quoting? The Septuagint. Jesus and the apostles, for every time they quote the Tanakh, they quote the Septuagint 10 or 12 times. You'll find two different guys quoting the same Old Testament scripture, and they're not the same. You say, why are they different? They're almost the same, but the thee and the thou are in the wrong place. Because one's quoting the Greek and one's quoting the Hebrew. You follow me here? Simple explanation. But most of the time, they quote the Greek. So when Jesus quotes the Greek 99% of the time, what's he doing? He's putting his approval on the accuracy of the Septuagint. And when the Septuagint says in Greek, she's a virgin, there is a word for virgin that only means virgin. Nothing else. And that's the one, behold, when he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, in the Gospels, they're quoting the Greek. And there is no mistake as to what the Greek word means. Follow me here? All right. So the Hebrew virgin, ama, is a general term, okay? And it can mean a lot of different things. But the Greek, Septuagint, just went all through that. It's a very specific thing. And so we see the Greek word virgin, parthenos, is a specific term, only means non-sexually involved, virgin. In Genesis, it talks about, it hints at it. It says, man, I tell you, no, I won't go there. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. Okay, when he says thy seed, he's talking to Eve. Who's the seed of Eve going to end up being? Jesus, the Messiah. Now, are there other people who are the descendants of Eve? Yeah, all of us. Okay, but specifically, he's talking about the Messiah. So when it says, and her seed and your seed, who's he talking? Who's the you, the other guy? Who is it? Satan. Well, how can Satan have seed? Angels are non-reproductive. Who said? Think that one through for a while. Well, the Bible says they're neither married or given in marriage. What was the answer? That was the answer. What was the question that was asked? Rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm not saying angels can have babies. I'm just saying the Bible never says they can't. You understand? Pardon?
Those that believe it.
You can say it's a generic thing, but we won't get into it right now. Your seed and Satan's seed will have conflict forever. Whole nother discussion for another time. I'm not goofy on that. I'm just saying you need to think it through. Read it. Find out what it's saying, actually. Okay? So, it's hinted at in Eden. It's prophesied in Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive, and it's required because of the blood curse. Right? All right. So, we're almost done. This is just for fun. Now, before I... Don't read that yet. Look down. Watch this. So there. It's on your handouts, but don't look at it. So now we see the legalities of Christmas. Now, why this? Why all this stuff? And if you go back and you read all the history and all that kind of stuff that's in the first 11 pages, when you're sitting around the water cooler at work, talking with people, when you're at school or whatever, and somebody asks a question, well, my Sunday school teacher said, well, my pastor said, no, you should know what you're talking about. Everything in the Bible is on purpose. It's specific for a reason. And we all need to be. Well, God never called me to be a theologian. Where did you get that mush? God did not call preachers to be theologians and parishioners to be dumb. Listen, he didn't. The Bible says, you study. You rightly divide the word of truth. You ask me if you can't figure it out. You know what's going on. And be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason why you believe what you believe. Well, you ought to come to our church and listen to our pastor. Well, yeah, that does them a lot of good. Their mother just died. Whatever. And your response is, well, if you came to church, you'd hear some good music. Listen, folks, you need to know what the Bible says and why about everything. You understand? Shake them or rattle them. So we've gone through very quickly just the legalities of how Jesus had to be born. Now, in the fullness of the time, Jesus is now born of a virgin, Mary. He's not under the blood curse of Jeconiah because of Joseph. Every one of Joseph and Mary's children, boys afterwards, cannot be king. And when the line of Solomon and the line of Nathan marry each other, it cancels out the royal line. So who is the only one who can ever be the king? Jesus. And because he's not dead yet, he's still king. And he will rule over the house of David, on the throne of David. Has he done that yet? Nope. So when the Bible talks about the kingdom, is the kingdom real? Yep. Where will it be? On earth. How long will it last? 1,000 years. It's not figurative. It's not fancy talk. It's there. It's real. Before you get to eternity heaven, it's 1,000 years in the kingdom. Now, this has nothing to do with Christmas. This is just food for your thought. Between here and the kingdom, what do you got to go through? The Bema. And what happens at the Bema is based on what happened during your life as a Christian and takes effect in the kingdom. You will either be in the joy of the Lord or weeping and gnashing teeth for 1,000 years. That's up to you. You don't earn heaven, but you do earn a reward. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven's a gift. Comes along with salvation, which is a gift. But your reward, you earn it. The Bible says, and some will suffer loss. Some won't get it. You don't lose your salvation. You don't get your gift. Think about that one for a while. Now, I hope I haven't blown anybody's balloon out of the air. If I have, my brother will help straighten you out. Because I'm leaving tomorrow, okay? But here's the thing. I give you this. My intention, my hope is that this will spur you on as an individual to study more closely what the Bible has to say. Everything is for a reason. Okay? Now, last thing. I'll bring it back in just a second. You can look at it. From Adam to Noah, there's 10 generations. And when we're English people, so we were, well, how do you say Adam? Is it Adam? We're all worried about what it sounds like, how we say it. Hebrew is a language that every syllable has a meaning and a numerical value, like similar to Greek. It's called a gematria. And in the Hebrew mindset, when you say Boaz, you don't hear Boaz, you hear what it means. You understand? Like in Greek, Peter, Petra, means rock. So when I say, Bob, I'm going to call you Peter now. Hey, rock, how you doing? That's what you hear when I say Peter. You hear rock. All right. So if you take the names of the people from Adam to Noah, what their name actually means, I'm going to read you a sentence of the meaning of their names instead of just their names. Adam, Seth, all the way to Noah. Man is appointed mortality and sorrow, but the Blessed One shall come down, teaching that through his death he will bring to the despairing comfort and rest. That's what their names mean. So when you go to the book of Genesis and you're reading the names, say, oh man, these hired down Jahakadu and Wikawaz. What do they mean? Is there something there? The 12 tribes of Israel. How many know what the 12 tribes of Israel? Test, okay, write them down. You know there are 14 names you can use? I thought there's only 12 tribes. Well, there's no tribe of Joseph. But sometimes there is. But if you take Ephraim and Manasseh, you take Joseph out, you put his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, because he got a double portion, 12 minus Joseph is 11, add through, there's 13. Well, I got to take another one out. So sometimes they leave Levi out, because Levi didn't get any land inheritance. So now you take the 12, you take out Levi, take out Joseph, you add Ephraim and Manasseh, you got 12 again. But sometimes Levi isn't taken out, so you got to take out somebody else. So I'll take Dan out. Simple. The 12 tribes are listed as the 12 tribes 22 times, I think. Frequently, they're not listed in the same order. Frequently, they're not using the same names. I wonder why. Is there any significance to why God said, now list these, but leave him out this time? Add these two in this time. Yes, there's a reason why. So go to your Bible, find all 22 listings of it, and see why God listed it the way he listed it at that particular time. That's called studying to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's just an illustration of it. I beg you, learn and know your Bible forward and backward and never get tired of studying it. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? None at all? All right. We're going to eat. And Tig, you're going to come up and pray and all that kind of stuff. All right.